Begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, this morning, as we come and we look at this text about the New Jerusalem, we would ask that you would open our eyes and help us to be able to understand the significance of what you are doing. Not just what you will do, but what you are doing currently. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by asking a question. We are in this is the last sermon in the series of Revelation. Next week, we're going to be talking about Jesus' portfolio, which is in keeping with the theme of Generosity Sunday. And then after that, we're going to go into a series of sermon series called Reasons for Faith, where we talk about the different reasons that people give for why they do not believe in Jesus, or why they do not accept the Christian faith. And so for those of you that have questions, hopefully we'll be able to answer some of those. But this morning I want to begin with asking you a question. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. We're talking about heaven somewhat. Here's the question. What is it about heaven that you're looking forward to? What is it about heaven that you're looking forward to? I can tell you that if you're over the age of 50, one of them is a new body. Maybe it's a new mind. Maybe it's better eyeglasses or eyesight. What is it about heaven that you're looking forward to? I would suggest that one of the things that we're looking forward to is this idea of newness, this idea that we are going to be recreated, or the earth is going to be recreated. We live in a culture that is obsessed with the old, with the new. Anything that is old, anything that is traditional, by and large is seen as irrelevant. I also want to suggest to you that this obsession that we have with the new, all things new, is really sort of hides a passion, a desire for us for something that is eternal, something that lasts. When we look around and we see our aging bodies and the fading earth, we can't help but think this is not what God intended when he originally created us and the world, that there's something askew here. It's interesting when you read the literature that has to do with grief counseling. One of the things that sort of underlies there a lot of what's written is this idea that death is just sort of a part of a circle of life. You know, The Lion King, the movie that came out, and also the play that goes with it, there was a whole song called The Circle of Life, and then they were celebrating birth. But there's a part of this literature, and there's a part of our culture that sort of says that death is just part of the circle of life. You see a lot more in the New Age movement that, you know, that you live, you're born, you live, you die, and then, you know, your body becomes organic fertilizer for some other living organism, and the circle of life just continues. Where's the joy in that? Where's the hope in that? The other side of the coin, apart from seeing death and dying and decay as sort of just the circle of life, you just have to accept it and just sort of move on, is what the poet Dylan Thomas said, and that is that we rage against the dying of the light. We rage against the dying of the light. So the question is who do we believe? Do we believe the clinically correct grief manuals or the half-drunk poet? Which one is correct? It's interesting that the Bible, when it talks about newness, it doesn't connect necessarily being something that's new with just something that's being young. God is called the Ancient of Days, but there's nothing old about God. Nothing at all. The Greeks have two words that talk about newness. They have this word called neos, which means refers to being young, as in something that just sort of appeared on the scene. They have another word called kainos, which refers to new in terms of quality, that something is new in terms of its freshness, its brightness, its strength. It's that second word, the one that refers to freshness and brightness and strength, that it's that word that is used four times in this text. When it talks about that there's a new Jerusalem, there'll be a new earth, it's not talking about something that necessarily just appeared. Something that is qualitatively different from what came before. Like I said, the Bible talks about this idea that God is called the Ancient of Days, but everything about God is new. That God, wherever he goes and whatever he does, he touches us and he touches the earth with newness, with a freshness, a brightness, a strength that was not there previously. And I think if we are Christian and we've been walking with Jesus Christ, we understand a little bit about that. We have a foretaste of a little bit of that, of what heaven's going to be like, because as Christians, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit flowing through our lives, we should experience some of that newness, some of that freshness, some of that strength, some of that brightness that comes from knowing God. Nevertheless, it's still interesting to note that behind all of our cosmetics, behind all of our gymnastics, behind all of our exercises, behind all of the technology and the products and all the things that we do to keep ourselves young and fit, behind all of that is that fear of getting old. It's a realization that there's something inherently wrong with this, that this is not how God created us, that we really do belong in some place that's new and bright and fresh. The interesting thing is that outside of God, there is nothing that's new and bright and fresh. You can be 10 years old, but you're not young, you're not new in terms of God's perspective. You could be the most gorgeous person on the face of this earth, but in reality, you're just decaying. With God, there is all things new. Jesus says, I am creating. I am bringing newness with me. The second thing that this text tells us, apart from the fact that with God everything is new, is this idea that God is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth, as well as new bodies. In Romans 8, we read that the earth is decaying. And it's decaying because of sin. Maybe a good way to picture this is picture an engine. Every part or piece in that engine has a purpose, and it has to function efficiently and effectively in order for that engine to function well. But what happens is if a piece of that engine falls off and falls inside that engine, sooner or later it's going to grind, it's going to cut, it's going to damage the internal mechanism of that engine. At worst, the engine will stop. At best, it will just do some damage. That's what sin has done to our earth, to our world. It has infected our world so that it's not as effective, it's not as efficient as it should be. That's what sin has done to our bodies and to our lives as well. That's the bad news. The good news is that's a temporary situation. The good news is that one day, the Bible says that the king is going to come back and he's going to fix the problem with the earth. He's going to fix our bodies. And as the text tells us, when we are fixed, when we are new again, there will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no sadness or sorrow or suffering. There will be, as one pastor put it this way, we will blossom in places we don't even know we have buds. That's a great picturesque way of talking about newness. Question maybe you're thinking at this point is, well, you've been talking now for about 5 minutes, but you haven't really told me anything new. You haven't told me anything I don't already know from the text, that yes, God is going to come back, and yes, I know he's going to remake my body, and yes, he's going to remake the world. How does that help me for tomorrow? I want to tell you something. I want to remind you of the text. I want to tell you of the context, remind you of the context in which the people are reading this. John is writing to people who are being persecuted, and in some cases, they're being put to death because of their faith. And so he's writing to encourage them, and when they read the letter that John has written to them, they are encouraged. They're encouraged because they're able now to face their fears. They're able to face the world and the problems that they have. And they're able to find the joy and the peace and the contentment. So much so that it's shocking. It's amazing to the Roman people. The question is, how did that work for them? We have the same letter that they read. How did it work for them? How did they take what John has said and use it? Well, I can tell you how they didn't use it. Most of the religions of the world, they talk about power and they talk about peace and they talk about how you can get it. And when they do that, they give you a formula. They give you a ritual. They give you some meditation. They give you some kind of technique or techniques that you can use in order to accomplish what it is that you want, if it's peace or power or comfort or satisfaction or contentment. That's not what Jesus gave us. Jesus said that the basis of our peace, the basis of our strength, the basis of our comfort comes from the truth of the gospel. Now, that's not something that most people want to hear today. Most people would much rather hear the 4 steps or the 5 steps or the 12 steps to have contentment or peace or happiness in life. Jesus said, and Paul repeated after him, he said, listen, if you really want what God has to offer, if you want the newness that God has to give you, you need to, as Jesus said in this text, write this down because it's important. In other words, you need to consider it. You need to think about it. What is it they were supposed to be considering? What is it that the readers of John's letter were supposed to be thinking about? They were supposed to be thinking about this fact that the sufferings and the problems that they were facing now on this earth were nothing compared to the glory that was going to be theirs in heaven. What does it mean to consider something? It means to think about it, to meditate on it, to reflect on it. It means to allow it to sort of sink in. It means you allow that truth to sort of overwhelm you the way that a wave does when you're at the beach. It just sort of crashes over you. The Christian life, if you really want this kind of compassion, you want the peace, you want the newness that comes from knowing the Holy Spirit, what the Bible tells you to do is very simple. He says, you take the truth of the gospel and you apply it to your life. There's no magic potions. There's no magic wand. There's no 5-step program for this, that, or the other thing. You take what it says in the gospels, in the Bible, and you put it into practice in your life. It's really that simple. Of course, you have to have read the Bible in order to be able to apply the Bible. You see, the Christian faith is a no-nonsense religion. It says, if you've got problems, here's the solution. Ask yourself some basic questions. Do you believe that you're a sinner in the hands of a holy, righteous God? Do you believe that that same God loves you unconditionally and has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for your sins? Do you believe that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was crucified and resurrected? And now he is in heaven interceding with God on your behalf. And do you believe that this same God is sovereign? That there is nothing in your life and in this world that he misses? If you believe that, if you apply that truth to your life, then there is nothing that you can't face. There's a song in our hymnal talking about, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It's a great praise chorus. Paul says the same thing. You want this newness that God is talking about? You want the contentment, the satisfaction, the joy, the peace that people have or that is there in the Christian faith? Then you need to take the truth of the gospel and one day at a time, one little piece at a time, you apply that to your life. You say, well, the Bible's hard to understand. Some of the theology is a little hard to get a hold of. But there are lots of places in the Bible that tell you specifically how you are to act, how you are to be. It's really a question of whether or not we're actually going to apply it to our lives. Because the truth is if you're using something else to ease your pain, to get beyond the anxiety, to get beyond the worry, to get beyond your unhappiness, then you're squandering your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am making. Making is a present tense word. I am making all things new. That doesn't mean that it's just past tense. It's not talking about just the future tense when you get to heaven. It's present tense. Now. That leads us to the third thing that we see in this text. Not only does God make everything new, not only is God making us and the world new, but we also see that Jesus Christ is on his throne. And to the degree that we experience the newness of God is the degree to which we are willing to submit ourselves to God. The degree that, to which we see and feel and experience the newness of Christ is the degree to which we take the truth of the gospel and apply it to our life. It starts now. So here's a question of application for you. Have you sensed or do you sense the presence of God in your life? Do you sense that God is sort of redoing, reworking, remaking you from the inside out? Do you feel like you're learning anything new? Or is God teaching you anything? My sister, who's 8 years older than me, oftentimes ends her emails with a question. What is God teaching you today? I hate that. Because it holds me accountable. It reminds me that just like God's mercies are new every day, we need to be proactive. There's a part in which we have a responsibility for our own spiritual health. Is God teaching you? Is he renewing you from the inside out? Or is your faith sort of become very predictable, sort of very routine? You look at the things of the church and things of the Bible and the things of the Christian faith and you say, oh yeah, I grew up with that. I've been in the church forever. I know that. Of course I believe that. But it doesn't really change anything. In some ways, you're sort of like God. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's not how we're supposed to be. Jesus said, I am making things new. That includes each one of us. Let me give you a couple of ideas of what I mean, two signs of what I mean by this concept of newness. C.S. Lewis said that Christianity is not so much about niceness as it is about newness. There are a lot of nice people out there who are not new. And there's a lot of new people out there that aren't quite nice, because the Holy Spirit hasn't worked enough in them yet. But I can tell you this, there are plenty of people, and this goes doubly true for us in the Bible Belt. There are a lot of people who think that Christianity is all about being nice. Christianity is about being polite. Christianity is about saying yes, sir, and no, ma'am. But I can tell you that there is a difference between newness and niceness in those people, and one of those differences is in your attitude towards the truth of the gospel. Something I just talked about just a moment ago. What is your attitude towards God's word? Do you read it and you say, yeah, I've been there, done that, understand it? Or as you read God's word, when you read God's word, is there a sense in which that comes alive to you? People that are new can read the same passage of Scripture over and over and over again, and each time God brings a new idea, a new concept, a new insight for them. People that are nice never get that. What does the Bible do for you? When you read it, Is there something that sparks inside of you? Is it dynamic? Is it alive? Or is it, yeah, I've read that before. There's another way you can tell the difference between nice people and new people, and that's by their attitude about themselves. Jesus says an amazing thing in this text. He says in verse 6 to 8, he says, to him who is thirsty, they will gain entrance into heaven. To him who is thirsty. People that are nice miss that. They miss it entirely. They see the rest of it. They miss that word. They look at themselves and they say, well, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a hater. I'm not a rapist. I don't have a criminal record. I have fairly traditional family values. I'm fairly honest. I'm fairly moral. I'm ethical. I love my family, my kids. I've done the best job I possibly can. Therefore, I'm okay. I'm good to go. They look at themselves and they say, I'm a good person. Therefore, I can go to heaven. New people have a different attitude. New people are folks that look in themselves and they realize that apart from God's grace, there is no reason, really, why God should allow them into his heaven. They look at themselves and they realize and they understand that they haven't loved God with their heart, with their soul, with their mind. They realize that they really haven't done a very good job of applying the Bible to their life. And so rather than coming to God with a sense of, here I am, I'm okay, I'm good to go, they come to God with a sense of confession. The sense of, God, I know that I'm not good enough to get into your kingdom. So forgive me. Jesus says that all you need in order to get into the kingdom of God is need. You need to be able to recognize your need. And nice people don't recognize that. New people know that the only way you get into the kingdom of heaven is by, as the hymn says, bringing nothing in your hands. All you need is need, and all you need is nothing. So the question really is, are you nice? Or are you new? Is God rejuvenating you from the inside out? Are you taking the word of God and applying it? Do you feel the Spirit of the Holy? Do you feel God's Spirit in you? Or are you nice? Do you think that the Christian faith is about being polite and just being a good moral, traditional value kind of a person? Jesus has a word of warning here. He said, for those people that are thirsty, thirsty for God, thirsty for Him, thirsty for His Spirit, those are the people that gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Those people who are committed to Him and faithful to Him, those are the ones that get to experience the newness that He offers. Nice people, they don't get that same benefit. So are you new or are you nice? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we know that you are making everything new, and we give you thanks for that. But we ask that you would help us in our own life to apply the truth of your word. Help us to be thirsty for you. And Lord, if we're still just nice people, help us to understand our need and come to you with an open heart and open hands. And ask for you to change us. For we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.